Arab and support those families that are going through a difficult time. Most of you know Bob and Gay Masterson, and many of you know their daughter, Alexis. Alexis Masterson, whose last name is actually McKelvey, since she got married to Chris McKelvey, living down in Texas where Chris is stationed. And just before, one of their twins, Bobby McKelvey, passed away after having to be taken off of life support. Bobby was born premature with his brother Willie, and Bobby passed away just recently. And Alexis and Chris have been tying up all the loose ends from Bobby's death back in Abilene, Texas. And they are, as of this Tuesday, driving out to California. They'll arrive here on Wednesday. And we are having a funeral service for Bobby this Saturday. The details are there in your worship guide. And all I could ask you to do is to gather around the Masterson and McKelvey families this next week as they come home to support them and love on them. And could you please mark on your calendar next Saturday at 1 o'clock, we will be having a funeral service here for Bobby. And that'll be one of the best moments to support them as a family. So even if you don't know Alexis and Chris and you just know Bob and Gay, or you just know Alexis and Chris and you don't know Bob and Gay, please feel free to be here. They have been so impressed and so impacted by the way that Long Beach Alliance Church and our family here has supported them in prayer and otherwise. They just wanted to invite us all. They just invited everybody to be a part of that funeral service next Saturday. And so again, the details are there in your worship guide. Please set that aside to make that a part of Saturday next week. Well, as you can see from your outline, I start off on a real straightforward point. We've spent a great deal of time this summer exploring the mission of the church from Matthew 28, 19 to 20. And the mission of the church is, of course, to make disciples. You can repeat when I do stuff like that, okay? The mission of the church is to make disciples. Good, and we do that. We all know how to accomplish that mission. We go, we baptize, and we teach. Literally, as it says in parentheses on number one, letter A, we go to their turf. We go onto the turf of those that are pre-Christian, that do not know the Lord. We incorporate new disciples into the church. That's what baptism is literally talking about, the incorporation of new believers into the life, into the family of the church. And we continue to be people that teach the gospel message so that we are able to go out on to people's turf that are pre-Christian and have something to say, whether that's your neighbor, whether that's your coworker, a fellow student. I find it hard to believe it's the last Sunday in July. School starts for most colleges in 3 weeks. And school starts for all the rest of you, junior high and high school, that are in here in just about 5.5 weeks. And that is almost disturbing, except I don't have to go to school next semester. Just had to celebrate there for a second. We have been exploring this summer the real purposes of Long Beach Alliance Church and how we fit into this whole idea of making disciples as we go baptize and teach. This fits under, by the way, the concept: our church loves God, we love others, and we serve the world. This whole concept that we've been talking about for the bulk of the summer up to now has been under the heading of loving God. This is how God has asked us to respond in love to Him. That is, to become a part of the mission that He has given to us. What a tremendous blessing that is. What a great blessing and honor it is to each one of His followers to participate in this. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, you, the Bible here is speaking to you, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. So that, why? Why did He take possession? Why are you set apart? Why are you that holy nation? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. There it is. That's the purpose statement, the mission statement. We are here to proclaim the greatness of God. For you once were not a people. We did not belong, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but praise God, you have now received the mercy of God in your lives. And I hope that as we talk about the mission of making disciples, you begin to have that burn inside of you that gets excited about participating in what God has going on in the world. We get to be part of God's mission. He has chosen you, separated you, called you a royal priesthood so that we can proclaim the excellencies of who God is. We have an extraordinary honor of loving God by participating in His mission of reaching the whole world with His Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 8:28 through 30 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good." For who? To those who love Him. To those who are called according to what? His purpose. His mission. And He goes on to explain the security that we have, that we haven't thought this up, that this has been part of God's plan the whole time. Now, this may sound confusing to some of you, but I want you to hear the key words that are in here so that you can draw the security that the writer of Romans, the Apostle Paul, meant. For those whom he foreknew, that's those that he has chosen to be part of this royal priesthood, his family. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn amongst us, many brethren. And those who He predestined, He called. And those He called, He also has justified. And these whom He has justified, He also has glorified. Why would He include such a dense, thick idea of God from the very beginning, choosing and predestining and glorifying all the people that He has called? Because He wants you to know this, that He has had this plan the entire time, and He chose you to participate in it. He does not want you to think, oh, you just kind of stumbled your way in the door. He doesn't want you to think, oh, you're just kind of a mistake. You know, most of these people, they're holy, but you just kind of slipped in. God has had the intention of including you in His plan the entire time. That is the message of Scripture. Letter C, top of the next page. Turn over your outlines. Let me bottom line this for you. Letter C. The bottom line is this. God is most glorified when we actively live out His purposes for our lives. Jesus spoke of it. He said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket or a bushel, but on the lampstand, so that it gives light to all of those who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." This is our purpose, and we are most loving God when we fulfill our purposes, because what is more extraordinary than a person who does not know Jesus getting to come to know Jesus? A person that cannot worship Him coming to a point in their lives where they do worship Him. A person who cannot glorify God coming to a place where they do glorify God. Is there any greater miracle that exists than when someone who does not know Jesus comes to know Jesus? This is that common daily occurrence, that common daily miracle that happens in the midst of the church all the time and we take for granted. And this is not just accomplished inside the walls of this church. I've mentioned this numerous times. We are not just living the Christian life right here in the support of the interior of this building. It is especially accomplished outside of these walls in the world. 1 Peter 2:12 says, "Keep your behavior excellent amongst the Gentiles." Whenever you see that word Gentiles in the Bible, what it's talking about are both non-Jews, and it's talking about people that don't know God. It's talking about people that are in that pre-Christian state. That's what they're referring to. We would just simply call it non-Christians or pre-Christians, depending on the preference of your vernacular. But keep your behavior excellent amongst the pre-Christians, so that in the thing in which they slander you as being evildoers, and does the church get slandered even today? Does the church get slandered for doing good? Does the church get slandered for the things that they believe in? Do we find ourselves under fire here in very happy Long Beach for our perspectives? We do. We do. And so keep your behavior excellent amongst those people, so that in the thing in which they slander you as being evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, when God returns, those people have been moved because they have experienced the love of Jesus through your hands, through your feet, through your words, through the things that you actually do on their behalf. That's why it's not enough to just love one another that are in this room. We need to get outside of these walls and serve the world. That's the example, right, of Jesus Christ. And it's the example that he left for his church. We are a light upon a hill. We are the salt of the earth. We are called to have an impact on the world that is around us. Now, I don't know about you, but that should fill you with terror. It should scare you. And I hope that these previous weeks have caused you to feel that sense of discomfort. That you are not equipped to do this job. That you are incapable of actually accomplishing these kinds of things. I hope that you have thought in terms of that neighbor, and you look at them and you just go, how are they ever going to respond to the gospel? The coworker that just seems more foul than anyone you've ever known. How is that person ever going to know Jesus? The parent that you grew up with and you hated, how will they ever come to know God? See, I think we all have this reaction that I wrote down, number two, letter A. Are you saying that every person, me included, as a follower of Jesus Christ, are you saying every person who is a disciple of Jesus? Remember, that's the church. The church is people. Yeah, we call this building the church just because it contains the people that are the church. So, are you saying that the church is responsible to make disciples? This isn't just your job, Chris. This isn't just the pros, the people that we hired. Are you telling me that we didn't hire you to do this? Are you kidding me? Why? Well, I'll get to that. It's my job. It's my job as an individual Christian to go out there and make disciples of people. I'm supposed to be the one that goes, baptizes, and teaches? Really? Remember, I'm rooting that out of Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. It's called the Great Commission. It's when Jesus Christ gave marching orders to the people that were his disciples. Does this freak you out? It should freak you out. It should cause you to break out in a cold sweat. It should cause you to go, you mean when Jesus Christ returns, when there's judgment for the things that I have done in the name of Jesus Christ, he's holding me responsible to this kind of a commissioning. He's holding me responsible to this kind of a call in my life. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Absolutely, okay? It is for sure this is what Jesus Christ has called his people to. For sure this is what we are meant to do. For sure this is how we respond in love to God, by fulfilling his purposes and being obedient to the things that he has asked us, primarily as the church, the mission of God in this world, to seek and save those things which have gotten lost in life. The responsibility of this disciple-making task, I'm on number two, letter B, seems overwhelming. And in fact, I would even say it probably should be. If you're sitting out there going, all right, I got it. I totally got it covered. I would say, you know, maybe dial it down just a notch. you maybe don't got it. I think we should all experience this and go, whoa, that seems really hard. It almost feels like there's the jungle and you're giving me a machete, Chris, and saying, go for it. Let us know how it goes. You know, like we come back together and we're just all beat up, battered and bruised. Didn't go so well. I've tried a few things, Chris. Not what I expected. They ask me really hard questions. They say things to me that are not nice. I love them. They don't really love me back much. That's not what I was expecting. How can one person or how can one accomplish the mission of making disciples? It just seems like a good recipe for burnout. And then you read those encouraging verses in Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:12. We should probably all post this on the doorway that leads out of our house. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, there's a happy verse. But this is the reality of it, is it not? If you live for Jesus Christ and the world that is around you, you will be persecuted one way or the other. For Paul, like, his persecution was dramatic, wasn't it? He was constantly getting shipwrecked on boats where they were holding him hostage. He was getting stoned. He'd go into a town. That's different than getting stoned in Southern California, okay? So let me explain that. They would not like what he had to say, and they would grab hold of him, and they would take him outside of the city and throw him up against the walls of the outside of the city, and then the men of that city would grab big rocks and throw it at his head in the hope that he would die. And numerous times, Paul is stoned, and they leave him for dead. Once, like, all the rocks are piled on top of him, and every time God saves his life, and he comes out of those rocks and stumbles off after getting the snot beaten out of him, and he goes on to preach the gospel in the next town. I mean, he doesn't go back into that one. He goes to the next town, and he preaches the gospel there. Paul's persecution was pretty dramatic, wasn't it? Like, you read about it and you go, well, you know, nobody's throwing stones at me. But let's face it, there's different kinds of persecution, are there not? There's persecution that we face, and some of us are very sensitive to that kind of persecution. I don't want to discount it. Jesus Christ himself said, in this world you will face trouble. But take heart, Jesus said, I have overcome this world. I have overcome it by the things that I've done, by the victory that I've achieved. I have overcome it. But does it not seem like a great recipe for burnout, just going out there and going hog wild to make disciples, to share Christ? Doesn't it seem like it's going to wipe us out? That's how I feel. I feel like this is freaking me out. And it's a lot to handle. So this is where a whole nother component of our mission as a church steps in. We are not just about loving God by fulfilling His mission. We are also about loving others. And so I want to transition us into what that talks about in Scripture. Number three, letter A. Of course, if any person attempts to make disciples by themselves, the great difficulty of the task would be unbearable. In fact, I would say to you right here and now, don't try to do it alone. There are no lone rangers in Scripture. Jesus Christ, not a lone ranger. Had disciples around him, had the support of God, his Father. Says he got up every morning and he prayed. He was constantly in the Scriptures. He's always talking about the Scriptures. He's always doing things in the midst of community. He had the support of Mary and Martha. I mean, this guy was surrounded by friends. The apostles, you see them going out, but they were always sent by a church. That church existed in Jerusalem. Eventually, it would exist in Antioch. And eventually, it would exist all around what is modern-day Macedonia. He had a lot of support around him. He had a lot of people that were praying for him. He had a lot of support. Whenever he writes somebody else, he always says, be sure to say hi to all my friends. And it's usually a whole chapter at the end of all the epistles, all the letters that he wrote. There are a lot of people that were behind the scenes that were helping out. Even when we send out a missionary, like we're going to do later on this morning, even when we send out a missionary by herself or by himself, we are sending them with the full support of a church body that is behind them. And in this modern day where we can support that person in technology and with money and with so many other things that we get to do aside from praying for them and all those great spiritual things, we are part of what they are doing. The church, Long Beach Alliance Church, this little local family that we have, is simply extending tentacles out into the world when we send missionaries. This is part of our call. I would encourage you strongly, don't try to make disciples alone. Don't do it. It's a recipe for disaster. You need support. You need people. You need the folks around you that you can truly depend on. Thank God that when Jesus Christ left the scene, He did not leave us alone. Do you remember the two things that He left for the church? Most of you can think of the one. I'm going to augment it with the other. John chapter 16. It'll be up on the screen for you in case you're a little slow flipping over to there in your Bibles. John chapter 16, verse 5. But now I am going, this is Jesus talking to His disciples, His immediate 12. I am going to Him who sent me. In other words, I'm going back to God. None of you ask me though, where are you going? Why is that? Because I said I'm leaving, sorrow has filled your heart. That word sorrow, it's a great word. In the original language, it's loopy. No joke. That's what it says. He said, you're getting loopy, all right? I mean, he said it in Greek, which means a totally different thing. But that's the word. It's loopy. And that word means anxiety or worry or sorrow. It means to have pain of mind about a situation. Do you ever have that? Do you ever have anxiety, tension, worry about the situations that you face? That was the disciples of Jesus. He said, I'm leaving, and none of you are even interested in where I'm going. You're just worried that I said, I'm leaving. But I'm telling you the truth, verse 7. It is to your advantage that I go away, for I do not actually go away. The Helper, if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. That sounds like a confusing statement when you first read it. I mean, it makes sense that the Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin, right? Sin, in verse 9, because people do not believe in me. Verse 10 says, I will convict the world concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. In other words, righteousness is rooted in Jesus Christ, and I am going to the Father so that the Holy Spirit will come, and all of a sudden there will be Christians everywhere filled with the Holy Spirit, not just me. Jesus communicates this to His disciples, and by virtue of you living righteous lives, it will convict this world of what righteousness truly is. The world has one perspective on what is right. God has a different perspective on what is right. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit empowers you to actually live a righteous life. And so it will convict the world. You know what? The way those Christians, that's what's really right in this world. This idea of righteousness that we got, that's not true. So He's going to convict the world of sin. He's going to convict the world of righteousness. And He's going to convict the world concerning judgment, verse 11. Because the ruler of this world, He's speaking of the devil there, has been judged. And His judgment has come back guilty. And the victory that Jesus Christ accomplished in His death and resurrection is confirmation of the failure of sin and death. Death cannot hold Him. Sin has been conquered. This world has been judged, and the Holy Spirit exists in the lives of believers to bring conviction regarding sin, regarding righteousness, and regarding judgment. God has not left us alone. He brought something into the picture that provides unity to all of His people, and you'll hear us pray about it all the time. Holy Spirit, God, please give us Your Holy Spirit, that You would give us guidance, that You would give us wisdom. We ourselves, by ourselves, don't know the right things to do. Would You please give us guidance? I'll talk about what the Holy Spirit does for us when we pray those kinds of prayers in just a second. But it's not all that he did. That's not it. He also gave us one another. Now, I know some of you look around the room and you're like, not impressed with that second one. Just not, I mean, could you have done better on this one? This is what he says. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Philippi, which is the book of Philippians. That's usually how they named them. They just took that word and blew it out. So it's to the Philippians. And Paul says, if there is any encouragement in being in Jesus Christ, in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, I'll talk about that phrase in just a minute, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete, Paul says, by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. In other words, be together with one another. Don't let this fellowship that exists between you, that the Holy Spirit has brought to us, don't let it fall apart. I want you to cling to one another. This is what God has provided to us so that we can function in this world. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Be other-minded. Intentionally cultivate these types of relationships. Don't just show up on Sunday and listen to a sermon and walk away. You have to invest in what is going on in Jesus Christ's family, the church. This is what he has called every single one of us to do. He has not left us alone. He has given us his Spirit, and in the Spirit, he has given us fellowship with one another. What does the Holy Spirit do, and what does the relationship that we have with each other do? The Holy Spirit provides recall. I think this is the number one ministry that Jesus Christ talks about. The Holy Spirit provides recall to our minds or to our souls of the words of Jesus Christ. He talked about it in John 14. Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples and he says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. In other words, he's going to remind you of what I said, and he's going to teach you what it means. Because the life situations that you and I encounter, they're very different than the life situations of the disciples, right? What was one of the life situations of the disciples? Well, they would go fishing, and they couldn't catch any fish. So what would they pray to God? Please, God, help me in this job that I have to catch fish. And the Holy Spirit would provide answers to those kinds of things. And Jesus showed them that example on a regular basis. Does that mean that I can bring my own business? Does that mean I can bring my own situations? Does that mean that I can bring my own family, my own job, my own life context to the Lord? Absolutely. These are not just frivolous things. These are part of the life of a disciple. And we are invited in to depending on the Holy Spirit. There are life situations that each one of us face that we need the Word of God and the teaching of the Holy Spirit to make our way through. And it is heartbreaking to me that so few Christians read the Scriptures so that the Holy Spirit can have a voice in their lives. How many of us read the Scriptures on Sunday alone? We need to be people that are depending on the things that God has provided to us. And the number one thing that God said he would send was the Holy Spirit. And the number one thing that he says the Holy Spirit will do for us is teach us about the things that Jesus Christ has given to us. I'll talk more about Bible study and teaching in the weeks that are ahead, but understand this. We need to be people of the Word of God. It gives the Holy Spirit a voice in your life. And by that voice, He will teach you how to apply the words that are in this book into the context of the things that you are dealing with. Disillusioned about your marriage, disillusioned about your children, disillusioned about your job, disillusioned about your life. Welcome to the same game that we're all in, right? Amen. I mean, we all face these things on a regular basis. We should not be surprised when there is trouble. But we should have a divine answer that comes through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. This is where He has given us the Helper to assist us so that we can live lives in front of all the Gentiles, all the non-Christians, so that they would know that we are not living by the wisdom that we can come up with, that we are living by the wisdom of God. And look at what Jesus says right after saying that, that He'll bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. He says, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let your hearts be fearful." The end of number three, letter B. The words of Jesus, the Scriptures, bring peace to our troubles and our fears. All of us have troubles and fears. Every single last one of us. The toughest guy you know has got troubles and fears in the midst of his life. It is only God's Word. It is only the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ promises will bring peace to these things in our lives. In addition to this, letter C, as the church, we get to experience life together in intentional relationships which allow us to work out what these things mean, what it means to be in unity, which comes from love for one another. Colossians 3:12. So, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Now, I want you to think about this. Can you do those things by yourself? Let me read the list again. Have a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Can you do that alone? Okay, the answer for you stubborn people out there is no! You cannot accomplish what Jesus Christ has for us by yourself. He has given us one another, and He calls on us to be in an intentional relationship with those that are in our church family so that you can accomplish these things. Do they come automatically? I can speak for myself and say compassion does not come automatically to me. Kindness? Nope. Humility? Definitely not. Gentleness? Patience? Bearing with what? These are things that have to be worked out in relationship with other people. And he goes on to become more specific. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive them. Oh, really? Like my mom? My dad? My parents? My coworker who's such a jerk? I mean, is God aware of how big a jerk this person is? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you encounter trials of various kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must work out itself so that you may be mature and complete. Consider Jesus Christ. Consider Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, not scorning the shame that He endured. Consider Him so that you yourself would not grow weary or lose heart. The Scriptures are abundantly clear that Jesus Christ could have called down a legion of angels to justify Himself, to straighten out the situation. And He went to the cross for it. Now maybe the character assassination that you are enduring is your cross. Maybe the trials that you face with your children are your cross. Maybe the stupid decisions that you've made in your own life are your cross. And God says to bear up under these things, to forgive each other to the extent that Jesus Christ has forgiven you. And by the way, the extent that Jesus Christ has forgiven you is that He has forgiven you for sin. He has forgiven you for your certain condemnation and separation for eternity from Him. He has forgiven you of your hostility towards God. That's what the Bible calls it. That there was a time in all of our lives where we were hostile towards God. But that He reached out and chose us to be part of His royal priesthood, to be part of His chosen race. That He made the choice that while we were yet sinners, God still loved us. That He sent His Son Jesus to seek and save that which was lost. That's you and me. And in doing so, He claimed us and adopted us into His family so that we might be called the children of God. So someone's offended you, someone's hurt you, someone has abused you. And let me just say, I'm not saying that you don't need good boundaries. I'm not saying that we don't need to deal with those things. I'm not saying that you just need to forgive and forget. That's not a biblical perspective. However, I am saying that we need to be able to forgive in response to Jesus, not even that other person. Let's face it, we can hold things against people that aren't even alive anymore. People that are gone. People that we can't process with or talk to. As we continue to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ, those people might be out of the picture completely. Have you taken hold of this word, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And then beyond even these things, put on love, which provides the perfect bond of unity. This is what Jesus Christ has given to us, relationship. He's given us unity that comes from love. He's provided for us right inside of this church a little microcosm of what it means to be in relationship with His people. In Scripture, this loving unity is called fellowship. It's a very plain word. I wish the translators would dress it up more. I wish they would make it into something more schnazzy. You know, it's a powerful word in the original language. Perhaps you've even heard it. It was really popular back in the 70s, and I know some of you extend back to that zone. I know a few of you don't, but I know several of you do, and it's called koinonia. You remember that word? There was koinonia fellowships all over the place. And it's translated most commonly in the New Testament as the word fellowship. But it's not just a couple of people that are getting together for a good meal and a good time and that kind of thing. It's something deeper than that. It's an intentional, loving relationship which is centered around God's Word. The passage continues in Colossians 3. It says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." Do you see that? We are called to take the word of God in the midst of our relationships and allow it to speak into one another's lives. And if you're anything like me, I am really myopic when it comes to the issues in my life. They're so close to me, I can't see them clearly. Which is why I have key people that are in my lives. I have key people that are in my life, singular, that are in my life that are speaking the truth of Scripture into the situations that I face. And I would say, foremost amongst those relationships that I have are the elder board that is at this church, and even more so the church staff team that I meet with and get together with on a regular basis. They speak the truth of the Scriptures that we are dealing with, and they speak them into my life so that I can get a clue, so that I can wake up to the situation that I'm in, so that I would apply the truth of koinonia in the midst of my own life. See, it's intentional, loving relationships which are centered around God's Word. See, we teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That covers the whole of worship. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. This is the essence of koinonia, rooted in God's Word. It's not just loving relationships. I know a lot of you have loving relationships. It's loving relationships which are centered around the Word of God. This is the essence of biblical fellowship. It's the mark. I was going to call it the tattoo, and that's going to distract. So it's the etching of Jesus on your heart, that you are a part of a biblical family that has koinonia together. See, God has provided, letter E, last point. God has provided His Holy Spirit and the loving unity of this koinonia fellowship to all of His people. Why? It's for the purpose of accomplishing the mission of making disciples. It's always connected to the mission. You don't come to church just for you. I know it's popular in the modern day, right? We shop churches. Yeah, I'm going to church. I want to see what it gives to me. I want to see if it provides all the things that I need. I want to see if, you know, they're doing the things that are really attractive to me. Could I offer up that you are a part of the church to see what you contribute to it? See, the church is not this place. It's not an institution. It's not the programs that are here. The church is the people. And you are here to contribute in koinonia fellowship with these people, one another. This is why God has created the church. The Bible calls our relationships in the church even the fellowship, that's the word koinonia, of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship, the koinonia of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The Spirit works together within this koinonia to provide satisfaction for our needs. I would offer up to you that you cannot have your needs met outside of these things that Jesus Christ intentionally left for the church. You will not be satisfied without a vibrant life in the Word, which allows the Holy Spirit voice in your life. And you will not be satisfied unless you are in koinonia fellowship with those that are around you. As well, as it also provides the needed support for living missional lives, which means making disciples. It will give you the support that is required and needed to go, to baptize, and to teach. Because that's pretty tough stuff and should not be attempted by yourself. As part of that effort, you heard Carrie announce it this morning. There are lots of different ways to accomplish this in your life. And I know many of you are actively involved in groups that allow you to work this out in your life. I also know there are many of you that are not involved in a group that is reflective of this kind of New Testament teaching. We are, in September, in a very practical way, we are going to start up something at our church that we've never done before. And that is growth groups. Groups that get together on a weekly basis for koinonia fellowship. And we are going to prepare Bible studies that will illuminate or bring further ideas that we introduce in the Sunday morning sermon each week. In other words, by virtue of being here on Sunday, you will be prepared for your growth group. We'll provide you with a homework sheet, a kind of a discussion sheet that will be done every single week in the growth groups. But these are targeted groups that are meant to strategically meet the needs that are spoken of in the New Testament. It's not the only way. I want to be upfront. It's not the only way to meet that need. It's just the way we've chosen to go as a church. It's the way that the elders are leading. And it answers the question that so many people that come into this church, particularly those of you that are newer to our church. Okay, I'm coming to Sunday morning. What's my next step? We want that to be a very clear route through this place. Your first step is to learn about loving God. And we do that together right here on Sunday morning every week. I always joke with people that haven't been to church very often. They're like, yeah, I should come to church. And I tell them, we're here every week. 10:30 in the morning. Hasn't changed for many, many years. You can have the confidence that we'll be here every Sunday. All right? The other thing that I really want you to have confidence in, there is a growth group that will be one that you can be a part of. We will craft them around the needs that exist out in our church. If you need to meet in a growth group that meets at 2:00 on a Thursday afternoon, we're going to try to make a growth group that meets around that time. We're going to try to meet that need. If you have a growth group that needs to meet at 6:00 in the morning because that's the only time you can go with your job, we're going to try to figure out a growth group. If you have a growth group that's going to meet during the week in the evenings, we're going to try to meet that need. Have a growth group. And we're very, very excited about seeing what God will do as we explore these growth groups. And I just want you to know, these growth groups are targeted, strategic, intentional to meet the very things that we have found in Scripture that we feel will be easily accessible for every single person here. Every single one of you. All you got to do is come and listen to the sermon on Sunday morning. You'll be totally prepared. And even if you don't show up, we'll put it on the website. And you can listen to it there. And even if you don't do that, the growth groups are never going to be a regurgitation of Sunday morning. They're going to be something fresh and new. So you can go to the growth group, even if you weren't here on Sunday, and it'll still be good for you. Is that not good? Is that has some depth to it. It's got some good connection to it. We'll explain more about growth groups. I just want to really emphasize that as a church, we want to love God. We want to love others. We want to serve the world. All for the purpose of making disciples. This is why we're here. This is what we're going to do. And we're going to run after it with everything that we got. I would invite you to be a part, not of just Long Beach Lions Church and this church family. You're obviously here already. To be a part of that mission that we put up there every week, making disciples. We go, we baptize, we teach. Be a part of what God's doing right here in the midst of this family. If the worship team could come up right now, they will give us an opportunity as we give every Sunday to respond. And not just respond to what's been said here, but this morning I want you to prepare your hearts because we are also going to have the opportunity to commission someone to go out onto the mission field for this next year. And so Alicia Breslin is going to be coming, telling us a bit about what she's doing this next year on the mission field. This is her last Sunday with us. And this is our opportunity to gather around her as elders and as her friends. Those of you that are friends of Alicia, we're also going to invite you up here, running after that priesthood of believers that we do not just commission as the leaders and the pros, but anybody that is connected to Alicia as her friend, we want you to come up. We want you to gather around her with the elders, and we want you to be a part of that commissioning. So as we sing this morning, prepare your hearts for this great time where we get to send out a missionary in obedience to the Lord. Let's stand as we sing together.